Let's have a word of prayer if you don't mind. Father, in Jesus' name, I come before you. And you're so good, oh God. You're so good that you allow us to gather together as people of like faith and hear from your word. You're so good to have given us a book that we can trust even today. Forever settled in heaven, the word of God says. And I thank you, Heavenly Father, as we preach from it today, the truth that is given to the Apostle Paul, and even before the Apostle Paul, is as relevant then as it is now. And we thank you for that. Help me as I preach. God, I need your help. Holy Spirit, to guide and direct me as I bring forth what you've laid upon my heart to preach to these dear folks that have come out on this cold, wintry morning. And I ask for this help now and trust that it'll be just exactly what these folks need. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The book of Romans, chapter 1, I'm going to begin reading at verse number 9. It says this, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in prayers, making requests if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Let me ask a question. How many here in the congregation this morning, and you can raise your hand, this is not a trick question, but how many here remember my parents? Okay, so we've got about 2/3 of the congregation remember my parents. Okay, they were members here up until about 2.5 years ago, when they then moved to Florida. Why they moved? Well, my mom loves Florida. And my dad loves my mom. And so, well, the full story of that is, years ago, would be now probably close to 20 years ago, they moved back. They were in Florida for about 15 years. As many of you know, some of you may remember, my dad used to run a store just down the street here. If you came from Ottawa 40 years ago, you remember Killer Cane on Main? That was my dad. Okay, and the store's no longer there, just down the street, but he was there for a long, he grew up here. And then they moved to Florida back, I don't remember the date, but they were there about 15 years. And my mom absolutely fell in love with Florida. But for various reasons, my dad wanted to come back to Ottawa, and so he did. And she followed him back. And when it got to the place where it was obvious that the reason for moving back was done, and he was confident of that. We prayed about it. I was confident of that. Because my mom loved Florida, they said, okay, I'll retire in Florida. We'll go back to Florida and retire there. By that time, my dad was 81 years old. He had tried to retire a number of times before that and just could never get past working. And so when he was 81, my mom was about 78 or so, they moved to Florida. And if you remember, I remember the last service they had here. And as you know, there's grief. When there's somebody that you love, they move. There's grief, isn't there? And there was grief that Sunday, that their last Sunday here. I remember that. And I remember her saying this. And some of you may remember this. We are moving into God's waiting room. We are moving into God's waiting room. And that was their approach to their leaving Illinois and moving to Port Charlotte, Florida. We're moving into God's waiting room. Well, little did they know how poignant that bit of wisdom, we are moving into God's waiting room, would be. They were there a little over a year, and they were settled in, and my dad did begin for the first time in his life to enjoy true retirement. But they were sitting in a doctor's waiting room one day, waiting for some test results. A diagnosis was confirmed that my mom, Pat, had pulmonary fibrosis. No cure is currently available for pulmonary fibrosis. She was given 5 years more or so in God's waiting room. For mom and dad, life in God's waiting room, I'm sure, is not what they envisioned when they initially moved to Florida. For a while, she tried experimental medications, which they were given to her to kind of slow the progression of the disease and extend her years, to give her more time in God's waiting room. And the reason I'm bringing this up is because I've already been asked, I think, 4 times, how's your folks? How's your mom and dad? And I thought, you know what? I'll just answer this question for the whole congregation and work it into the sermon. And I trust it'll be a help to you as we go through it. However, the drugs that she was being given were diminishing her quality of life significantly. And I won't go into the details. But they really just, the quality of life wasn't there. So, time in God's waiting room was being lengthened, but the quality of life in that waiting room was really diminished. And so, we began to pray. And last year, the decision was made to forgo all life-lengthening medications. And in that decision to forgo those medications, implicit was the idea that time in God's waiting room would be shortened. After checkup late last year, my dad and mom were told to contact hospice. It wouldn't be long. However, you know, God has his own timetable, doesn't he? The most recent check, I just talked to my dad last week, the most recent checkup that they had the week before was this. Don't contact hospice yet. Maybe just contact home health care because the disease is not progressing like we figured it would. It's not yet time to leave God's waiting room. In all of this, my parents' spirit have remained absolutely excellent. They're active as possible in their local church, in their local retirement community. My dad was appointed to serve on the homeowners community board. And I don't know how he did this. I don't know how he worked this out. But he was elected to the local water district's governing board. He just doesn't understand retirement. And so he's serving in those different two boards, and they're going to church active within the retirement community they're in. And he's also become my mom's home health care nurse. But what truly has blessed my heart in watching them navigate these last few years is their excellent spirit. You'd never know. You'd never know that my mom, that Pat, has maybe a year left to live. And that's a choice, because she wanted quality of life over length of life. And it's been just a blessing to watch them. How does that happen? How does it happen that you can be that close to stepping over the great divide and yet have such joy and such gladness and such desire to serve and just keep life going on? Look at the text verse, Romans chapter 1, verse 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Let me ask this question. Does anyone know what history-changing event happened as a result of the concept revealed in that verse? Absolutely changed the course of history, that verse. Does anyone know what that is? Martin Luther. Exactly. Let me just read this. I'd rather read it than try to just speak. It says, as a result of his lectures on Psalms and Paul's letters to the Romans from 1513 to 1516, Luther, and this is in quotes, achieved an exegetical breakthrough, an insight into an all-encompassing grace of God and all-sufficient merit of Christ. It was particularly in the connection with Romans 1:17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Luther came to one of his most important understandings, that the righteousness of God was not God's active, harsh, punishing wrath demanding that a person keep God's law perfectly in order to be saved, but rather Luther came to believe that God's righteousness is something that God gives to a person as a gift, freely through Christ. Luther emerged from his tremendous struggle with a firmer trust in God and love for him. The doctrine of salvation by God's grace alone, received as a gift through faith and without dependence upon human merit, was the measure by which he judged the religious practices and official teachings of the church of his day and found them wanting. This one firm rock, which we call the doctrine of justification, insisted Luther, is the chief article of the whole Christian doctrine, which comprehends the understanding of all godliness. Lutherans tend to follow Luther on this matter. For the Lutheran tradition, the doctrine of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, is the material principle upon which all other teachings rest. The doctrine of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, is the material principle upon which all other teachings rest. So God enabled Luther to look through the darkness of the religion of his day to clearly understand that by faith alone does a man stand justified before God. By faith alone does a man stand justified before God. The just can only live by faith if they are first just. That's a legal term that Paul uses, and it literally means to be declared righteous. To be declared righteous. Declared righteous by God himself, alone and apart from any of our own self-merit. That standing, that justification for God is one personal salvation. It's one's new birth. We are born by faith. Not physically, but spiritually. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." I remember those verses back on March 16, 1973, when a Baptist pastor took the Word of God and went through the Word of God right over here on 3rd and Gooding Street in LaSalle, Illinois. I was 17 years old, and he took the Word of God and went through the Word of God and brought me to those verses, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." At that particular time of my life, I was Roman Catholic. He went through everything about Jesus Christ, the fact that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, the fact that Jesus Christ lived a perfect and sinless life, the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our atonement, the fact that Jesus Christ was placed in a tomb, the fact that Jesus Christ on the third day rose again from the dead. I believed all of that. But that day, March 16, 1973, what happened is I took and I changed my trust from the sacraments, which are taught by the church, signs instituted by Christ to give grace. I changed my trust from the sacraments to a person, the died and risen Lord Jesus Christ. And that day, God says, "You know what? By you placing your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to justify you." And what God does in the work of justification is yea and amen. It is finished. And since March 16, 1973, this preacher that you stand before you has not been perfect, but I have been declared justified by God Almighty. Hallelujah. The just shall live by faith. The just shall be born again by faith. Born again by faith. How important is being born again? Well, the book of John, chapter 3. If you want to turn there, you can look at this and read this. I think it'd be good for us, if you got your Bible, to turn to John chapter 3, and let's look at what Jesus has to say. There was a man of the Pharisees. His name was Nicodemus. This is John chapter 3, beginning at verse number 1. He came to Jesus. Now, this is a ruler of the Jews, the Bible says. He was a man that knew God's law. He was a man that practiced God's law. He was a man that was able to be set up before the Jewish people as an example of one living God's law. So here was a man that would put us all to shame as far as how good he was. He came to Jesus by night and says in John chapter 3, verse number 2, and said unto him, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou dost except God be with him." Flattery would get him nowhere with Jesus, would it? Jesus said, "You know what? Truly, truly, or verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." You cannot understand the kingdom of God until you first get born again. Now, that's pretty plain, isn't it? I mean, that's Jesus says, what does he say about the gate? Straight is the gate, and how wide is the way? Narrow is the way. Jesus makes it pretty narrow right there. Speaking to a man that knew the law and practiced it probably better than all of us. Jesus says, you know what, Nicodemus? He says, I love you. And understand this, you'll never understand the kingdom of God until you first of all get born again. Nicodemus says unto him, oh, wow. I can imagine him scratching his head. This wise PhD man scratches his head. And he says, well, how can that be? How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, get this, ye must be born again. Ye must be born again. Well, if Jesus said, ye must be born again, ye must be born again, pretty much I would say that nails it down, wouldn't you? Boy, there ought to be one thing in your life that you're absolutely certain about. Have you been born again? Why do I need to be so certain about that, preacher? Because Jesus said, ye must be born again. If you want to understand, if you want to have any understanding, any concept of understanding this thing called the kingdom of God, ye must be born again. And if you've not born again, your concept of the kingdom of God is like looking through a dirty window. It's not going to be clear. You've got to be born again. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ said. And if that's not enough, Peter says over in the book of 1 Peter, he says this, for as much as ye know that ye have not been redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversations received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundations of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Here it is. Being born again. Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. I would say that if the Apostle Paul believes you need to be born again, if Jesus said you must be born again, if Peter says we're born again, you need to be born again, and you're only going to be born again by the incorruptible word of God, if these three greats of the church, Jesus himself being the cornerstone, Peter and Paul being part of the foundation. Listen, if these say that the new birth, being born again, is absolutely essential, then it would be absolutely imperative for each one of us to look into our hearts and say, have I been born again? Do I know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior? For as many as received him, to them gave he power to be born of God. Were you born of God? Is there a time in your life you can say, yes, I know that I was born of God? You heard me make a date, March 16th, 1973, 3rd and Gooding Street in LaSalle, Illinois, about 6 o'clock in the afternoon. It's that clear to me. Pastor Dwight Allen was the man that led me to the Lord. He was the pastor of First Baptist Church of LaSalle a long time ago now. Boy, 73, do the math there. I won't, what, 50? 46 years, yeah. March 16th, I will have been saved 47 years. Glory to God. I was born again that day. And Jesus says, you must be born again. And the reason that my mom and my dad, they can be in God's waiting room, deciding, you know what, we're going to make that waiting room a little shorter, is because they know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They've been born again. Not perfect. None of us are perfect. John tells us that in his first epistle, doesn't he? Don't say that you've not sinned. If you say you're not sinned, you're a liar. But here's how you can deal with your sin. And I think it was Larry already made mention of this earlier in the earlier service. It says if we confess our sin, if we go to God and say, God, you know what? I just did this. I messed up. I know I sinned. I admit it to you. I confess it to you as sin. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the beauty about the blood of the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God, you know the beauty about that? In the Old Testament, the blood of the Lamb would cover the sin. What did John the Baptist say about Jesus? Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin. Which taketh away the sin. Your sin is cast as far as the east is from the west. Start walking east and you know what you'll never find? You'll never find west. Never find west. I'm glad God didn't say your sin is cast as far as the north is from the south. Because if you start working from here to the North Pole, when you get to the North Pole, guess what direction you're going? South. Exactly. God is so smart. I mean, we know that. We know that. He in Him is hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. But as far as the east is from the west, so He separated our sin from us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Being born again. If you're ever going to be in a place where you can live your life in God's waiting room and not let the situations or the circumstances just jerk you around, you're going to have to be born again. Are you born again? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your personal Savior? There's where spiritual life really begins. At the cross, being born again in Jesus Christ. After we're saved, after we're justified, after God declares us just, after being saved by grace through faith, we're called to live by faith. Isn't that what our text says? For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith. Now Paul says, as it is written. So it must have been written some other place, correct? And it was. Paul went back to the book of Habakkuk, and he quoted Habakkuk chapter 2, verse number 4. He says, behold, this is what Habakkuk says, the Old Testament minor prophet. Behold, his soul which is lifted upright is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. And then again, God says in the book of Galatians, Paul again quoting, he says, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Now, let me ask you this. Why does God repeat something in the Bible? If you raise children, why did you have to repeat yourself to the children? Say, they'll get it maybe the third time. Because you meant it. You meant it the first time, but you were being gracious, and so you repeated yourself to them. And they didn't get it the second time, and so you were still being gracious, though your graciousness was getting a little bit thinner, perhaps by then. You repeated it the third time. You repeated it because you wanted them to understand, listen, I mean what I'm saying. I'm not going to say the fourth thing. And you raise your voice like that, and you put a little bit more emphasis on it, and maybe they get it by the fourth time, and they get whatever you want done. Or in the case of my sons, when I was raising my sons, if I had to get to the fourth time, they got it. Yeah, they got it. I was not afraid to spank them, and they got it. And we went through a whole, boy... My kids used to hate to get disciplined because it used to take about 45 minutes. I didn't spank them for 45 minutes, don't get me wrong. But we did spank them. And then we sat down with the Word of God. We went through the Word of God and showed them what they violated in the Scriptures. Because the Bible says, by the rod and reproof, the Word of God is profitable for doctrine and reproof. So God repeats it three times, at least in the Scriptures. The just shall live by faith. After you get born again, the rest of your life, you live by faith. Yes, I'll take some of that. Thank you. Look at there. That's my sister. Thank you. Thank you, sis. 5 years ago or so, I had a stroke. Many of you prayed for me then, and I appreciate it. One of the things that's affected is my voice, and my throat will begin to close up. That's why I don't do a lot of singing anymore before a message, because I can't. I love to sing. And some people are glad I had a stroke, because then I don't sing as loud no more, and they're glad for that. But it will cause my throat to begin to restrict a little bit, and that helps. So thank you. Thank you, Jill. She came prepared. Thank you. The just shall live by faith. Your whole life. Listen. Living by faith doesn't mean you just come to church and you lay aside between 9 and 11 on Sunday and then you can take your faith and, you know, you can check it out like you do at work where you punch out and you go home. That's not it. Living by faith means on Monday you go to work by faith. You say, well, what does that mean? That means that you know what the Word of God says about when you get to work, how you're going to treat people, what's going to come out of your lips, what you're going to look at, etc. As a student, you know what the Word of God says about cheating. You know what the Word of God says about being careful about the friends you choose. You know what the Word of God says, and you say, well, you know what? What if I mess up? You know what the Word of God says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. And you say, well, my goodness gracious, doesn't that mean I can just sin and confess it? Well, you can do that, but let me ask you a question. Is that how you really treat somebody you love? If you really treat somebody, if you really love somebody, do you just look at ways to irritate them and make them mad and then just go to them? And, you know, I mean, Jesus said to Peter, says, well, Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother? 7 times? Jesus says what? No. 70 times 7. Well, I'm sure that Peter then did the math and he said, okay, that's 490. So listen, wait, you're at 497. I don't have to forgive you no more. Is that what Jesus meant? No. No. You forgive and you forgive and you forgive just like God does all of us. But if you really, really have fallen in love with God, what does He say? What does Jesus say in the book of John? I think it's chapter 14, about verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them. What does He go on to say? He it is that loveth me. Listen, our love to God is showed by our obedience. Jesus makes that very clear. It's not just a matter of walking around saying, oh, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you, and then disobeying. No. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Jesus makes it pretty narrow. You want to say you love me? You want to prove your love to me? You want to document your love to me? Look at my word and do what my word says. That's how the just live by faith. They get into the book. They hear what the Word of God has to say. They do what by the power of the Spirit, they do what the Word of God has to say. When they fail to do what the Word of God has to say, guess what they do? They do what the Word of God has to say. Because the Word of God says, if you sin, if you fail to do what I've told you to do, come to me and confess it. And then look to me for the health and the help and the strength to do right the next time. We're justified by faith, and justification happens the moment we trust Jesus as our Savior. But sanctification is a lifetime process that goes on in us as God begins to develop within us the image of Jesus. What does He tell us over in the book of Romans chapter 8? He tells us, guess what? All things work together for good to them that love God, to them are called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to what? To be conformed to the image of His Son. God has got each one of our lives, and He's like a lump of clay, and He's molding it, and He's making it. And it says over there in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 18, God Almighty has got this lump of clay, and He's making it according to His mind. And if you got a rock in there that's getting in the way of what He wants to make you, He'll just take that rock and plop it out of the way. But He's working all things together for good to do what? To make your life miserable? No, to make you like Jesus. That what? Jesus might be the firstborn amongst many brethren. Romans chapter 8, verse 28, we all love that verse, don't we? But it doesn't end there. It goes on to say, because He's conforming us to the image of Jesus. Romans chapter 12, verse number 1 says, listen, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I truly believe with all of my heart what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God is that our life is to document what it means to be a Spirit-filled Christian. And the world ought to be able to look at us and say, my goodness gracious, there's nothing like being a Spirit-filled Christian. Why is that important? Because someday you're going to be in God's waiting room. And you don't want to be there with the mully grubs and the poochy lip. You ought to be there with the joy of the Lord in your heart, taking you through it. The just shall live by faith. The just shall live by getting in this book and seeing what this book says. How do you know, Brother Cain, that you got to get in the book and see what the book says? Paul says in the book of Romans that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Hearing by the Word of God. Get into the book, and you know what? Just get into the book, read it, digest it, meditate on it, and you'll grow in faith. And why do you need to grow in faith? Because without faith, it's what? It's impossible to please God. Book of Romans, or book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Can't please God without faith. Do all you want with all the good works you want, but without faith, you can't please God. And your faith grows by getting in this book. So the just shall live by faith. And I got way ahead of my notes. But anyway, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, verse 27, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. You go sit in the doctor's waiting room. Do you sit in the doctor's waiting room because you got nothing better to do and that's a good place to drink and have a cup of coffee? No. Why do you sit in the doctor's waiting room? And you're waiting to see the doctor because you have an appointment, right? On Wednesday, I keep getting a text from my dentist, and I keep wanting to answer it. No, I'm not coming. But I've got about three texts from my dentist. You know, don't you love the way they use electronic media now to keep up with you? They send you a text and say, on Wednesday at 12 o'clock, you have a dental appointment. Meet me in the chair. I'm just waiting for you. And I keep wanting to say, no, I'm not coming. But I haven't been there for over a year, so I probably ought to go. You know? And I will go. And if I get there early, well, even if you get there right on time and you're supposed to be in the dentist chair at noon, guess what? You still get to sit in a waiting room, don't you? Yeah. So, you have an appointment, so you sit in a waiting room. My mom said before she left here, we're just moving into God's waiting room. It's appointed unto men to once to die and after this to judgment. In a very real sense, we're all in God's waiting room right now, aren't we? It's just that the appointment is not quite as urgent for some of us. We think it isn't. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. That's why God says in the book of to the Corinthians, I don't remember which epistle it's in, I think it's Second Corinthians, you know what? Behold, today is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow. Why? Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. We don't know if we got tomorrow. I was telling some of the men, we were coming over here this morning early. We crossed over, we're 55, crossed us 30 down here. And somebody must hit a patch of black ice. There was a car I've never seen, so badly damaged car in an accident as we just saw on our way over here. It was a four-car accident. It looks like a truck went over the top of this car and just kind of tumbled it underneath the car, and then others smashed into it. They must have hit some black ice. I will guarantee you none of those people in those vehicles left the house this morning expecting that was going to be their end on 55 and 30. But it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. We're all in God's waiting room, aren't we? That's why it's so important to know that I'm justified. Because we're all in God's waiting room right now. And I appreciate what my mom was saying when she left here. How we're moving into God's waiting room. They're older, and you would expect them to pass away. I would expect them to pass away before I do. But it may not be. So, we're born again by faith. We live the Christian life by faith. And then I love what it says in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 13. And I just put one verse down from the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, because if I put a whole bunch of verses, the sermon would be a lot longer. I love Hebrews, chapter 11, the Hall of Fame of Faith. And once I get going in that, I can't stop. Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 13, it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. That was good enough for them. They were still willing to live by faith, and then they got to the end and they died by faith. And they were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. These all died in faith. You see, the Christian life is this. You're born again by faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. And then as one that has been justified, declared righteous by God. What is it? Romans chapter 5, I think, verse number 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You live by faith. The just shall live by faith. And then you come down to the end, whenever that time is. We don't know when it is. God does, but we don't. But it doesn't make any difference because you know what? We serve a good God. We serve a loving God. We serve a God that knows exactly what He has for our life. And we serve a God who wants to conform us to the image of Jesus, that our life might be used to point others to Jesus Christ who need to be born again. But someday, you'll die. Are you going to be like these that died in faith? Voltaire was a man that lived during the period of enlightenment, I think in the 1700s. Voltaire hated Christians, or he hated Christianity. He said this, "The Christian religion is assuredly the most ridiculous, the most absurd, the most bloody religion which has ever infected the world." That and numbers of other things, that he just hated Christians. As he was dying, he cries this, "I am abandoned by God and man. I shall go to hell. Oh Christ! Oh Jesus Christ!" It's appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. And when men get to that place, many of them this side of the grave know, oh my goodness, God says in the Scriptures that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that He is Lord of lords and King of kings. And there's some that get, before they ever get to that side, they know on this side, Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords, and now I can't confess Him as Savior. My heart is too hardened. John Knox, on the other hand, who was one of the Reformation preachers, after Martin Luther started the Reformation, or God used Martin Luther to start the Reformation, John Knox uttered these piercing words as he died, "Live in Christ, die in Christ, the flesh need not fear death." Live in Christ, die in Christ, the flesh need not fear death. Why could he say that? Because he was born again by faith. As a just man, he lived by faith. And when it came to his appointed time, he could die by faith and say, "No fear, no fear." Perhaps one of the more modern ways it was put is, and we all know, probably you all know, the story of "It Is Well With My Soul" by Spafford is his last name. I can't remember his first name. Horatio Spafford, thank you. And you know the story. His children were on a boat going to England. He was going, by the way, they were going, his family was going to England to help D.L. Moody and a revival that he was having over there. And in the middle of the ocean, the boat, I guess, hit another vessel and it sank, and his four daughters died. All perished. He got a wire from his wife, and I think the two words in the wire from his wife, he, of course, they didn't have cell phones or whatever. It was, "Saved alone." She was the only one. Horatio Spafford had just, prior to that, just suffered complete loss of his wealth when it got all burned up in the Chicago fire. So God had stripped away everything from him, kind of like Job. All of his material wealth was stripped away. His four daughters all died at one time in the ocean. His wife made it to England. They weren't going to England to have a good time. They were going to England to help D.L. Moody with a revival that he was having over there. Where would you be? Where would your heart be if that was the crush on you? And God said, "Nevertheless, live by faith." Where would you be? He got on a vessel, sailed over. When he got to the spot where his daughters went down, the captain said, "Mr. Spafford, this is where your daughters died." And as I understand it, God gave him the song, "It Is Well With My Soul." "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say," say it with me, It is well, it is well with my soul. Let me ask you a question. Is it well with your soul? In God's waiting room right now, because you are. You're not as close as my mom, perhaps. We don't know that, do we? But is it well with your soul? Is there come a day in your life where you went to Jesus Christ and said, Lord, I need to be saved. I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. Please save me. And by grace through faith we're saved. Have you lived by faith? Not that your living is going to save you any better, but you live by faith because you love God. And you know that whenever that appointed time is, praise the Lord, it is well with my soul. I may mention before I started that Brother Bernie said hello. Now, if I gave you Brother Bernie's phone number, you could all call him this afternoon. You could all call him. No, he wouldn't know anybody, but he'd probably answer the phone. And you say, Brother Bernie, I was in church where Brother Jeff was teaching, they're preaching this morning. And I just want to call and say, hello, how are you doing? And here's what he'll tell you. Here's what he'll tell you. I'll guarantee you he'll tell you this. It is well with my soul. Before he goes any further. If he were to meet you in a crowd today, he would stick out his hand with a big Brother Bernie smile, a little skinny Brother Bernie, probably don't weigh 100 pounds. Stick out a hand, shake your hand, and say, I love the Lord. How is it with your soul? I love the Lord. How is it with your soul? And if you ask him, how is it with your soul, Brother Bernie? He will say, it is well with my soul. The just shall live by faith in God's waiting room. Let's pray. Our Father, in Jesus' name we come to thee. I thank you, Heavenly Father, that the life you give us to live in the flesh, though it may be have plenty of trials and troubles and afflictions, I thank you, Heavenly Father, that in Christ it can be well with our soul. It's not dependent upon us. It's dependent upon Him. You've put it all on Jesus. He's done it perfectly, and He's willing to give us His imputed righteousness. Thank you, Father. I trust, Heavenly Father, that anyone here today that has never come to that place of saving knowledge of Jesus Christ would not leave here without being born again. Let him talk to someone, oh God, mostly it's just they need to get alone with you and just say, God, please save me. And I pray, dear God, that those of us that know you as our Savior, Lord, you just help us to walk with you by faith. It's not always easy, but give us the strength. We know it can come. We know we can. We know, Lord God, you'd have us to. So I pray, God, give us the grace unto that end. Thank you, Lord, for your word that's so rich and can give us so much hope and so much peace because it's forever settled in heaven. Thank you for the faith that enables us to believe it. In Jesus' precious name, I give thanks and pray. Amen.